Word, we ask, Father, that you would fill us with your wisdom, that we might understand your word. And we pray, Father, also that you would fill us with your love, that we might receive your word, and that we might be grown in the very compassion of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to our sermon text, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. You can find this in the Pew Bibles on page 814. At our last Sunday evening preaching service, we finished our study in 1 Timothy. And so before starting in on 2 Timothy, I'm going to be preaching a short series of sermons on the topic of evangelism. And so we'll be looking tonight at this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll see a few others in Matthew and some passages in the book of Acts. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 9, 35-38. This is God's holy word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What do you call a person who sees another in need, who sees someone in crisis, someone suffering deeply, and does nothing? Who has no compassion? There are two extremes of this kind of behavior. At one extreme end of the scale, you have someone who would be clinically diagnosed as a psychopath. It's a diagnosis for someone who has a mental disorder that makes them unable to empathize with others, unable to feel another person's pain, unable to recognize their pain and to feel it themselves. And so they have no compassion. But at the other end of the scale, you have the person who sees someone suffering, understands the suffering, perhaps feels it with them, and yet they don't care enough to do anything. This is not a clinical diagnosis. This is someone we would simply call cold-hearted, perhaps selfish and unloving. We can apply these concepts to someone who's suffering physically, someone suffering emotionally, psychologically. But what about when we put these concepts and compare them to those who are suffering spiritually, when we consider our spiritual needs? And so I ask you tonight, do you have the ability to recognize someone who is in spiritual need? Do you see the need? Do you then, when you see this need, do you feel it? And are you stirred to compassion? And then does that compassion lead to action? At the heart of evangelism, lies a heart full of compassion. It is what drives us to evangelism. An evangelist is someone who sees the deep spiritual need in another person and is moved in their heart to share the only message that can meet that person's spiritual need, the only message that can give one spiritual life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the heart of evangelism lies a heart full of compassion. And that's what we see in this passage. As Jesus came preaching, doing ministry, proclaiming the gospel, we have this insight that in the midst of his ministry, he saw the crowds, and he had compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus Christ for the spiritual needs of others. And then as we read on, we see he makes a spiritual diagnosis. He then says there is a problem, but a problem with a promise. And then he finishes this passage with a call to earnest prayer. Now let's begin working through our passage by reading again verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. This one verse summarizes so much of what Jesus did in his ministry. We see it's almost perfectly parallel to a passage a few chapters earlier, Matthew 4:23. And in both of these places, you see three aspects of Jesus' ministry. He was teaching, he was proclaiming the gospel, and he was healing every disease and affliction. At the very center of this, the thing that comes in the middle, I think, is at the very center and heart of Jesus' work. It is his message, the gospel of the kingdom. The first time we're told about the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew is a summary in Matthew 4:17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is a summary of what Jesus was going about preaching wherever he went. And in this brief message, we have first an exciting reality. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we read on, we discover why we can say it's at hand. It's because the King of heaven itself has come down. He has taken on human flesh. The King has come to his people, and he's come to inaugurate the kingdom. This brief message is then followed by a call to repentance. In order to receive the King, you must cease your rebellion against him. You must repent of your sins and be reconciled to God. And as we read on, we see that Jesus came to make a way for sinners to return to God. He pays for our sins on the cross. This is the gospel that Jesus was preaching from the very beginning of his ministry. It's at the heart of his ministry. It tells us that as he was going about preaching this passage, or preaching this message, he saw the crowds that were flocking to him, and he is struck with compassion. Let's consider the compassionate heart of Jesus. And we see this compassion first and foremost, even before verse 36, in the healing that we see in verse 35. His work of healing, along with the preaching of this gospel message, he was also having compassion on the very real physical and emotional and psychological needs of people. Now, there was a purpose for these signs. They were confirming Jesus' authority. But it also shows that he understood people's suffering. As Isaiah had prophesied, "Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows." Our Lord and our Savior was acquainted with our griefs. He was familiar with our suffering. And yet, with great compassion, we see time and time again, he personally ministers to people. He lays his hands on those who are unclean, on those who were considered untouchable, and he makes them clean, and he makes them well. Jesus had compassion on people for their physical needs, for their emotional needs, for their psychological needs, but also we see that he saw their deeper spiritual need, and that's what's brought out in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. As phrase translated here, he had compassion for them, is very rich in the original language. It could be translated, he was deeply moved. Or I like the translation, his heart went out to them. Describes a deep emotional reaction to the needs of others. And if you think about the context, it's amazing here that when Jesus saw this giant crowd, he had such a deep emotional reaction. I don't know about you, but my reaction to crowds is often different. A crowd is filled with strangers, people you don't know, people you don't naturally have a connection with. A crowd is so numerous, it's overwhelming. More people than you could possibly connect with on a personal, emotional level. And while for you and me, a crowd might deaden our emotional response, we see that for Jesus, it's just the opposite. His emotions are deeply moved as he sees this mass of lost and needy people. His heart went out to them. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And that word, he was tempted as we are, signifies not just temptation to sin, but he was tried in every way. He was put through every trial, every form of suffering. And he knew it. And so he is able to empathize with us. He has compassion. And on this occasion, it gives a very specific reason for his compassion. Jesus sees a spiritual need in these people, and he gives a spiritual diagnosis. As we read, they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus' diagnosis of the spiritual need. And this diagnosis, the way it's worded, it is provocative. It is illustrative. A word translated here, harassed, comes from the Greek word, a concept that means to be flayed, skin that is flayed. And combined with the picture we have of the sheep, it's like sheep who have passed through brambles and their skin is cut open. Perhaps they've been injured by wolves. And it says they were helpless. This word could also be translated thrown down or cast down. It's a sense of hopelessness. They are not able to help themselves. And so the sheep, having no other options, just are cast down, downcast and dejected, without hope. The most provocative diagnosis he gives is this image that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, the image of sheep is one we are often disconnected from today, but Jesus' disciples, the people originally reading this, would have known very well the nature of a sheep. And the way I love to remember this is that every time you read in Scripture that it describes you, it describes me as a sheep, remember that this is God's very loving, very well-intentioned spiritual insult. What do I mean by that? When Scripture calls people sheep, it's saying that we are helpless, like sheep. As Leon Morris writes, sheep are defenseless animals. Without a shepherd, they are vulnerable to any attack. Goats manage very well by themselves, but sheep do not. Sheep without a shepherd points to people who are in great danger and without the resources to escape from it. Similarly, Matthew Henry, no creature is more apt to go astray than a sheep. And when gone astray, more helpless, shiftless, and exposed, or more unapt to find the way home again. Sinful souls are as lost sheep. They need the care of shepherds to bring them back. But these men and women were without a shepherd. This imagery would have appealed to people's experience with sheep, but it also has deep roots in the Old Testament. You know that Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, was trained for 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. And as he approached his dying days, he cried out to the Lord in Numbers 27:16, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." This redeemed people of the Lord that had been led out of Egypt still needed a shepherd to lead them into the promised land. And so the Lord raised up Joshua as Moses' successor. As we read on in the history of Israel, the Lord raised up the shepherd boy David to be as a shepherd to his sheep-like people. We read later in Israel's history, the leaders of God's people went astray. Unfaithful shepherds were raised up, feeding themselves and devouring the sheep. And that's what we read about in Ezekiel's diagnosis of the leaders of Israel in Ezekiel 34. And when Jesus comes and arrives, it's the very same thing he finds. The leaders of Israel were leading them astray. They were like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and defenseless. This was Jesus' diagnosis of the people he saw that day, but it's also the diagnosis of all people today who are not following the Good Shepherd. As we read in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned, everyone, to his own way. The only solution is to return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, 1 Peter 2:25. Of course, we know this is not something that we do on our own strength. We do not return, but the shepherd comes out and seeks us. Christ rescues the lost sheep. As Jesus looks out at this crowd of lost sheep, as he gives this spiritual diagnosis, it's what this spiritual diagnosis that leads to his compassion. It's because he sees their lostness, that he sees their spiritual need for a shepherd, that his heart goes out to them. And so I ask you tonight, do you have the spiritual eyes to see, the spiritual maturity to see, the spiritual need of those around you? When you see one who is not following Christ, do you recognize this one is lost? A sheep without a shepherd, helpless. On their own, they will starve. On their own, they will be led astray by the wolves of this world. They will be devoured. Sheep will not survive on their own. If you see this spiritual state of those around you, that's what will bring you to a heart of compassion, a compassion that we see in Jesus Christ here. As we read on in the Gospel of Matthew, there are many times where we read of Jesus' compassion, how his heart went out to those around him. Every time that it speaks of how Jesus had compassion, it then tells us what Jesus did in response. What action did this emotion lead to? It was not an emotion that stopped there, but it always leads to a response. So let's look at Jesus' response in verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here in these two verses, we have first a promising problem, but also then a response, a call to earnest prayer. The promising problem is Jesus' statement here. He shifts from speaking of sheep, the pastoral metaphor, to an agricultural metaphor. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The statement contains both a great promise, but also a problem. That's why I've called it a promising problem. Jesus looks at these downcast, lost people. And what he doesn't see hopelessness. He sees the promise of an abundant harvest. Just as we read in John 4:35, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest." Now, the picture is that there are great fields. They are ripe. They are ready to be harvested. But if you know anything about the harvest season is one of long hours of backbreaking work as you go out to gather in the abundance. It's a time of great joy. The fields have been fruitful. There's going to be food for the winter. But there's just one last thing to do before we can have that wonderful harvest feast. A harvest must be gathered in. But Jesus says there's a problem. The workers are few. And that's going to lead to his call to action, to pray. But let me ask you tonight, as I've asked you first and foremost, do you see the spiritual state of those around you? Do you have those eyes to see the spiritual lostness of others? Let me ask you this. Once you've seen that lostness, do you then have the eyes of faith to believe the promise of God? That lostness is not the end of the story. But Jesus has said the harvest is plentiful. As lost as others may seem, God is at work in this world. And isn't it true today So many of those around us seem so lost. We look at some and we see lives of hardened rebellion against God, and we can't even imagine them ever coming to the Lord. We look at the culture around us growing ever more secular, and we might conclude, how will they ever repent? How will things ever change? Yet Jesus gives us this promise. The harvest is plentiful. God has chosen his own. He is the Lord of the harvest. There is fruit growing up. Do you have the eyes of faith to see it, the eyes of faith to believe this great promise? There was one example of this in the ministry of Paul that is really striking to me. It's one of the low points in Paul's ministry as he is preaching the gospel in Corinth. And he's down and he's discouraged. And the Lord comes and speaks to him in a vision in Acts 18. We read, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. Why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Paul was there, feeling alone, feeling like his ministry was accomplishing nothing. And yet the Lord gives him this promise. "I have many people in this city. You don't know who they are yet, because they have not yet repented. They have not yet come to me." And so while Paul felt like he was alone there, the Lord said, "Go on preaching. I will be with you, for I have many in this city." And is that not a message for us today as we feel surrounded in a culture that has turned from God? Unlike those sheep that were seeking out Jesus, who perhaps had some sense of their lostness, today so many are not only lost, but they don't even have the eyes to see it. And yet the Lord still says to us, "The harvest is plentiful. I have many in this city who are my people, so go on preaching. Go on and pray that the Lord would send out workers into his fields." That's the final aspect of the response here. After this promising problem, that the harvest is plentiful, there's just a need for more workers. What is the final thing Jesus says? You might think Jesus would say, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, therefore go! Go out into the fields, go out and labor, go out and make disciples." As we read on, he does get there. It's the very next chapter, chapter 10, where he instructs the disciples and prepares them to go out and to preach the gospel. And he multiplies his ministry by sending out all 12 of his disciples. Later, he will send out many, many more. The call to go is coming. But that is not the first call of evangelism. It is not the first step of evangelism. And tonight, as we look at this passage, I want us not to focus on the call to go, but what comes before the going. And that is the call to prayer. Prayer does lead to action, but prayer must come first, most of all in this great endeavor of evangelism. Prayer, I think, is necessary first and foremost for us to develop the heart of compassion that we need. We are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We are to recognize that it's his harvest. And we are to pray that he will raise up workers. But it's partly through that act of praying, partly through that act of saying, "Lord, I can't go out. I can't do it. I need to pray to you. We need to depend on you to do the work." It's through that prayer that the Lord works to raise up workers. And do note here how we are to pray. It says we are to pray earnestly. And this is a topic that comes up again and again in the scriptures. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He tells the parable of that widow who goes day and day after to the judge who was rejecting her cries for justice. Jesus concludes, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." But this parable, he describes going to the Lord day and night. And I believe that is a picture of what it means to obey this call to prayer, to pray earnestly, to pray day and night to the Lord of the harvest. As we're also told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Call here Jesus gives to his disciples, that he gives to his people today, is pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers to bring in the harvest. There's the promise that the harvest is plentiful, but the first step to bringing it in is prayer. I do want to ask practically, what does it look like to be obediently to Jesus' exhortation here? I think Matthew Henry has some very practical advice on this matter. He says simply, pray more and complain less. And that's advice I think we all need to hear. It's so simple. And yet, how often do you find yourself complaining about a coworker, a family member, when you really should be praying for them? Now, the situation is you are suffering because they are sinning against you. And so you complain. But do you recognize their spiritual state, that their sin is flowing out of a heart of rebellion against the Lord, that their sin is flowing out of spiritual bankruptcy and a need for the gospel? If you see that, instead of hating them for the way they are hurting you, you have compassion on them as a lost sheep, and you will pray. Or perhaps the other way around, you'll begin by praying for them. And in the midst of praying, the Lord will give you that spiritual insight and the compassion you need to love them and to share the gospel. Pray more, complain less. Of course, there's many other practical ways that we can be earnest in our prayer. Every few weeks, we print our missions updates in the bulletin to give us updates on what our church, our denomination is doing both in our country and around the world. Sending out workers. We must pray for them earnestly. Many people find it helpful to adopt a missionary, to pray. But of course, we are not just to adopt those who have already gone, but to pray that the Lord would raise up others. And another very practical thing is to use a prayer tool like Operation World. It's a book that details the needs of all the countries around the world. And it helps us to be earnest in our prayers that the Lord would send out workers into his harvest field. J.C. Ryle writes, "Personal working for souls is good, giving money is good, but praying is best of all. By prayer, we reach him without whom work and money are all alike in vain. We obtain the aid of the Holy Ghost." Do you see the spiritual need of those around you as sheep without a shepherd? Do you have compassion? And if you have compassion, what is your response? Let your first response be to go to the Lord of the harvest in prayer. I open by speaking of many who have no compassion. And yet, even that can be transformed. I heard a story this week of the California Men's Colony. It's a prison in California. And it has a unit in that prison filled with convicted murderers, many who are serving life sentences. And perhaps you would never think this in a prison, but people living, serving life sentences, they become elderly, and many develop dementia. And a prison is not the atmosphere where you want to suffer from dementia. And these older men at advanced age have great needs. And so, how do they care for them? Because of this great need, they've developed a program called the Gold Coats, in which younger men take on the demanding challenge and work and responsibility of caring for these aged men with dementia. These men who are convicted murderers, who once took another person's life without remorse or compassion, now in prison take on the responsibility of caring for and sustaining the life of another. It's this wonderful transformation from compassionlessness to compassion, and you know the incredible demands of caring for someone with dementia. But think of yourself. Or are we not, brothers and sisters, in the same situation? We who were once in the prison of our own sin, once in rebellion against God, deserving a life sentence, and yet we have received the gospel, we have received Jesus Christ, because God has had compassion and sent his Son to die in our place, to find us who were wandering sheep, so we can be reconciled to him. Now we have this call. As the Lord has had compassion on you, will you have compassion on those around us? Let us pray for the compassion of Christ. And let us believe the promise. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and so pray that the Lord would raise up workers. In future sermons, we'll talk about the work that needs to be done, but let us begin tonight with this. Pray. Begin with prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. So will you join me now in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we lift up our prayers to you, who are the Lord of the harvest, you who know those who are your own. You who have called from every tribe and nation and tongue and people, a people to yourself. And you have said the harvest is plentiful. The problem is not that there are not enough who will be saved, but that there are not enough to go and preach the word. And so, Lord, fill us with compassion, the very compassion we see of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up workers, raise up men and women to share the gospel. Would you even raise us up to share with our loved ones, with our friends, our families, our co-workers? Lord, help us to be faithful in this prayer. Lord, we are dependent on you in all these things. Work in us a heart of prayer so that you, Lord, will work through your church to spread this gospel of the kingdom for your glory. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.